Here is something that the Bible says that can change the way you see everything in life. Are you ready? God is the happiest person in the universe. He is the happiest of anybody. And sure, sometimes God grieves, sometimes God gets mad, but God's sorrow and God's anger are temporary responses to a messed up, sinful world. His sorrow will be banished forever on the day when the world is set right, because joy is God's basic characteristic. Joy is God's eternal destiny. God is the most joyful being in the whole universe. And God's intent was that his creation would mirror his joy. Jesus said, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." He said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, full, filled, overflowing." The problem with people, according to Jesus, is not that we are too happy for God's taste, but that we're not happy enough. Lewis Smead said, "To miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence." C.S. Lewis wrote, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." The Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say it, rejoice. The Bible puts joy in a non-optional category. Joy is a command. In other words, joylessness is a sin. It is a serious sin to be joyless in life. Now, it's serious, but it's not scandalous. People don't usually get church disciplined for their joylessness. Pastors don't usually get put on probation because they're just joyless. But how many churches are made up of joyless followers of Jesus? John Ortberg tells about a church that he grew up with, where a bunch of people who had been part of the church for a long time, as far as he could tell, had no joy in it whatsoever. They attended week after week, they served, they gave, but there was no joy in their lives about following Jesus. One guy, he said, never gave any indication whatsoever of joy, never. And once, Ortberg says, he remembers an elder of the church approaching that man and saying, "Hank, are you happy?" And Hank said, "Yes." Just like that, no change of expression, no good tone of voice. He just said, "Yes." And the elder looked at him and said, "Well then, tell your face." Ortberg said apparently Hank's face didn't know that Hank was happy on the inside. So I heard that story this week, and I immediately went in our bathroom, and I looked at my face. And what I saw was that I have a furrowed brow. Like, I got a bunch of lines up there. And I thought, that doesn't look happy. Stop it. But I couldn't. No matter how I tried. In fact, the more I tried not to, the more I did. And then I started to worry because I remembered that line, "After 40, your face is your own fault." And I'm way past 40. There's a famous verse in the Old Testament about joy, from which we get a VBS song that I've sung all my life. But before I read you that verse, and don't sing you that song, listen to the verses right before it. Nehemiah was talking to a grieving congregation, and he said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." What emotion comes to mind when you think of the word holy? He said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." There's a time for mourning and weeping. But mourning and weeping is not what God created us for. Then Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat." Isn't that a great verse? Did you know that was in your Bible? "Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready." Nehemiah says, "Cheer up, be joyful. Let your joy be so big that it spills over on other people nearby." He says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." In the kingdom of God, the joy of the Lord gives us our strength, which is great because joy is what we're shooting for, what we want. Everybody wants joy. It's what we're made for. And yet it seems it's often taken from us. It's stolen from us. Are we strong in the joy of the Lord? No. How about unstrong? How about we feel like not strong at all? Did you ever feel Joy? No, I don't feel joy. I feel more like a kind of rundown, low-grade miserableness all the time. I'm peaked. I'm not joyless. Even though you know you're supposed to be better, you know you're clearly not. Probably there's been a time in your life at some point when you just felt like, and maybe that's recently. If so, there's a guy in chapter 11 of Matthew who you might relate to. In Matthew 11, 1, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, Jesus went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So it says, when John, who was in prison, stop. This is John the Baptizer. This is John, son of priest Zechariah. This is John to whose father an angel appeared from heaven in a church building one day and said, you're going to have a baby. To which John's father replied, fat chance. To which the angel replied, bad answer. To which John's father didn't reply or say anything for the next 9 months at all. This is John. This is John, whose mother gave birth to him even though she'd been on Social Security for 30 years. This is John, who lived his life as a desert monk and who looked like it and smelled like it. And yet, John has now preached to and baptized more people than Billy Graham ever did. John has seen God's Spirit descend from heaven and land on Jesus like a dove. And that's Jesus, John's cousin. John is actually related to the guy who's going to fix the whole world. This is John, the one guy God chose to announce the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. John. And Matthew 11 says, when John, who was in prison, and we ask, what's he doing in prison? Why is a special envoy from heaven in jail? If God set him up for this, if God chose him for this job, if God really picked him, isn't it kind of fair to expect that God would work out the details? We say, prison? He's in prison? Really? And apparently we're not the only ones who's thinking like that, because John had a question too. In verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him and said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John sends some of his guys to Jesus with this question. This is Walker paraphrase. John's question was, like, what the heck? I thought you're the one, Jesus. I saw the dove come down. That was the secret sign God told me to look for. But if you're it, what am I doing in prison? How is that right? Did I get my signals crossed? Are you the guy, or is there still somebody else who's going to come after you? Have there ever been moments in your life where you felt like befuddled or betrayed by God? Like you thought you were doing what God really wanted you to do for real, but it suddenly went so bad you can't even believe it could be like that? Maybe you're sure you found the one. You found the one. So good, so perfect, just what you've been hoping for all your life. Your relationship is going so well, you think, yes, this is the one. And then that person walks away. Maybe you're fighting health stuff, and it's really bad. It's really hard. But you go through with everything they say you're supposed to go through. And at the end, they say, you're good. But then something doesn't feel quite right, and you go back and check, and they said, ooh, it's back. Maybe you love your job. Maybe you're good at your job. Maybe you're prospering both personally and for the kingdom. You're prospering. It's what you were made to do. And then you find you're not employed there anymore. John has lived his entire life, his whole life, he has lived wholly, devotedly, solely for God. He has never tasted wine in his whole life. He has never had a haircut in his whole life. He's lived in the desert. He's eaten crickets. He's dressed in animal skins. He's never had a girlfriend. He's never had a friend. People call him a crazy man. But he did it all because God has given him a great assignment. Prepare people for the kingdom. And he thought Jesus was the one. But maybe not. I mean, what's he doing in prison? If Jesus was the right one, wouldn't John's life be going differently right now? John thinks so. And if we're honest, we usually think so too. The deal is, we follow Jesus, and he takes care of us, right? Right? We might not say that out loud, but that's the deal. We might say it out loud. Many years ago, a lady started hanging out with our church. She enjoyed the hour on Sunday morning together. She got involved in the women's ministry. She started making friends. She listened. She learned. She liked it. She asked to be baptized. She was growing. And a couple months later, she ghosted us. She was just gone. Abruptly. No explanation. No goodbyes. Nothing. Just disappeared. When a guy from our church saw her in Wade's a couple months later, he greeted her and asked how she was. And she said, first thing she said is, well, I'm not coming back to your church. It didn't work for me. And he said, what? And she said, well, right after I became a Christian, my teenage daughter got pregnant. And she said, I figured if God can't even keep my daughter out of trouble, what good is he? But that's kind of what we sign up for, right? We're looking for something that works. We all want to be good. We want to be safe. We want to know we're okay. We want to feel like God's got us. But really, what do you do when you get to a place where you're not feeling that? Where whatever you hope for in life, whatever you're expecting, you're not getting. What do you do when God is not coming through like you thought he should? John sends a question to Jesus. I thought you were the guy. Doesn't much seem so. Are you? In Matthew 11, verse 4, Jesus replied to the guys who brought that question for John. Jesus said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus says that, and then he looks at him, just stands there and looks at him. Can't you imagine John's guy standing there very puzzled? And then one of them saying, and? Okay, Jesus will tell John all that, but you didn't really answer the question, are you the one that John thinks you are or not? At which point, Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. When asked for evidence that he was sent from God, Jesus said, well, look what I'm doing. The prophets said when the king came, things would get fixed. In the kingdom of God, the prophet said life would be better than it is now. And Jesus said, why don't you ask people who were blind if seeing means anything? Why don't you ask paralyzed people if walking's good? Why don't you ask people who could never hear anything and then listen to how they'll answer your question that they heard? Why don't you ask guys with diseases so contagious that they had to quarantine for the rest of their lives, what it's like to come home and hug their wife and kids again? Jesus said, why don't you ask people who have never really mattered to anybody what it's like to be loved for who they are? Ask people who have been buried anything, and when they answer, think about that. Jesus is saying, John, I know it's confusing from where you're sitting right now. I know this is not really where you thought you'd be, but am I the one? That's your question, really, John? Knowing what you know, having seen what you see? Did you hear about the fired CEO who surprised the incoming CEO by handing him 3 envelopes as he walked by? And the fired CEO said, if you're ever in big trouble, open up one of these envelopes. So things went fine for several months for the new CEO, but then profits declined and unhappiness started to arise, and the CEO remembered those envelopes. So he went to his desk and he opened up the first one, and all it said was, blame your predecessor. So the guy called a press conference and tactfully but clearly laid the blame for everything that was bad right now on the previous CEO. And it got him through. Things picked up again. Everybody was okay until the next downturn. And then there were whisperings. And the CEO knew he was kind of in trouble. But he remembered those envelopes. So he went to his desk and he opened up the second one. And all it said was, reorganize. So he ordered a company-wide reorganization. And that quelled all the dissatisfaction. And somehow he got through. But about a year later, things were really blowing up. And he knew his job was on the line. So he hurried back to the drawer where he had kept the 3rd envelope. And he opened it up. And inside, all it said was, prepare 3 envelopes. Which is kind of how Jesus answered John's questions. Envelope number 1, I heal people. Envelope number 2, I love people. Envelope number 3, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And that was Jesus' final answer. Didn't say anything else. So John's disciples left. They went back to the prison and they told John what Jesus had said. The end. And John, at the end of this pericope, is still stuck in the dungeon, left to think about his question, left to think about Jesus' answer. There are moments like that for all of us, where life doesn't seem to be paying off. Can I suggest three practices that, if you will practice them, can help in those times? Three practices that can help. Number one, review. Review. Know the past. Become knowledgeable about what's already happened. Because the Bible is full of people who at some point wondered, what is God doing? Abraham was asked to give up his son that God had given him in his old age. What? Joseph was rotting for 2 years in a prison cell in a foreign country after God had promised him that one day he would rule the world. What? Moses was following dumb sheep around a mountainside for 40 years. David was hiding out in caves from professional hitmen. Jeremiah preached 40 years, and not one time did somebody come out on the sidewalk afterward, shake his hands, and say, good sermon, Jeremiah. Daniel was in a cage full of ravenous animals. Mary and Joseph were running, literally running, to get away from SWAT teams that were trying to kill their baby. Jesus got nailed to a cross. Peter got nailed upside down to a cross. James got beheaded. Stephen got bowling balls thrown at his head until he died. Paul was floating adrift in an ocean. John got dumped on a desert island. What? All of these people had good reason to say, God, what are you doing? Or rather, God, why aren't you doing something? John the Baptizer certainly did. And all Jesus said was, what you have seen, John? Remember? Jesus said, review. Think about what's happened. Think about the evidence that you have so far about who I am. Our church is reading through the Gospels together this fall, a chapter a day. Do you know why we're reading through the Gospels a chapter a day? The Babylon Bee came out this week with 12 lesser-known benefits of reading your Bible. These are lesser-known benefits of reading your Bible. They mention things such as, your biceps will get ripped from lifting that heavy book every day. They said, VeggieTale episodes will make much more sense. They said, you might find a secret Bible code and discover the date of the end of the world. They said, you will see parts of the Bible were inspired by J.R.R. Tolkien. They said, your wife will finally be able to dust that shelf that your Bible's been sitting on for 12 years. They said, the Bible has more sex and violence than Game of Thrones. They said, you'll have a super spiritual excuse for hiding from your kids in the bathroom. They said, you can finally read all the cool stuff that Joel Osteen left out of all his books. So much stuff. They said, if you read the Bible for 30 days straight, you win a pizza party in heaven. Okay, maybe not. But you know why we have Bible classes and youth groups for kids? Do you know why we offer a Bible study after the assembly? Do you know why ladies get together on Tuesday nights this fall? Do you know why we watch The Chosen together on Wednesday nights? Do you know why we send out daily emails with stuff about the chapter that we're reading that day? Do you know why we host a bunch of families who study the Bible together on Mondays here in our building? Because Jesus told John, it'll really help if you know what I've already done. Practice number one. If you want to deal with the hard moments in life where it doesn't make sense, review. Know the past. Be familiar with what Jesus has done. Practice number two, rest. Don't freak. Be calm no matter what. Trust Jesus in the moment. At the end of the page that Matthew's record that we're reading right here, at the end of chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus tells John, look, John, here's proof. Check it out. Review the evidence. And then you decide whether you think I'm the one or not. And we get that same offer from Jesus. Only ours has even better support than John's did. We know that when Jesus says he can help us beat death, we know that he can because he beat death. John didn't know that yet. We know that when Jesus says he can help us live life better than we were living life before, we know people who Jesus has changed, who are different, who aren't giving in to their addictions anymore, whose marriages are still somehow together, whose kids are growing up in a healthier environment than ever before. We know Jesus can change people's family trees for good at any branch. John didn't have that. We have more evidence than John did that Jesus is the one. Which might be why, later, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." Maybe greater because we know the rest of the story that John didn't have yet. You know more than John. You've seen more. You've read the whole story. You've seen the end. You are so lucky. We are so lucky to live when we live, to know what we know. So Daffy Duck and Elmer Fudd broke into a distillery. And Daffy Duck said, "Is this whiskey?" And Elmer Fudd said, "Yes, but not as whiskey as robbing a bank." We have evidence. We have so much evidence. But we still have to bet. We still have to decide, is Jesus worth it? Is he the one? Can we be safe trusting him or not? No matter what. And there will be moments in life, I guarantee, if you choose to bet on him, there will be moments when it seems like it's a bad bet. Because there's an evil one. Because we're in a war. There will be times that will come that you'll go, "Oh, this is not working," because what you can't see around you wants to kill you. There will be times when things won't look good for anybody on God's side. And the question for John and the question for us is, when it looks really bad, will we bail or will we still hang on? When life is not going like you thought it was going to go, then what? Will we doubt in the dark what we have seen in the light? Or will we hang on to what we know to be true no matter what? Will we trust Jesus as the one that God is using to fix the world? Is he behind everything leading towards good or not? The Buffalo Bills beat the defending Super Bowl champions Los Angeles Rams Thursday night 31-10. And there was much rejoicing. And I make this announcement with pride and some actual ownership over this win. In that, at a Bills practice at St. John Fisher, there is a football throwing station for kids and adults who still want to think that they can throw footballs. And while I was there, there was a long line waiting to take a turn at this football throwing station, but there were no Bills helpers available to return the balls. And we were all just standing there. So I walked over to the target, and I told the first kid in line, "Go ahead, throw it. I'll throw it back. Thus allowing him and several other people to take shots at throwing a football into the hoop at Bill's practice. And each time they threw the ball, if it went in or if it bounced over, I went and got it. I retrieved the ball. I threw it back each time, congratulating each participant on their attempt. And those kids who threw it that day and those adults who threw the ball that day that I helped went away happy. Thus, probably cheering harder as they watched the practice, which probably inspired the players to train harder, which ended up in Thursday's trouncing. Now, I am not saying that I should be listed as one of the coaching staff of the Buffalo Bills yet, but clearly Thursday night results was on par because of my participation in the Bills training camp. But this win is not just about me, so if I may, I would like to read to you a text thread that my son in Hawaii and I texted during the game. Here is what Jess and I said. At 10:08, I texted, "How are the Bills doing out there?" And Jess texted back, "Probably about the same as they're doing over there with less fans around." At 10:11, I texted, "Vaughn is fun." And Jess texted back, "Glad he's wearing our shirt." And I wrote, "So good." At 10:31, I wrote, "We love Josh." And Jess answered back, "He's still crazy, but in a more controlled way." And I wrote, "We love both of those things." At 10:38, I wrote, "We love Poyer and Hyde." And he wrote back, "We love Brandon Bean." And I wrote back, "Yeah, that's what I meant." At 10:43, I wrote, "We love Diggs." And Jess wrote back, "Woohoo!" Now, if you're a fan of the Buffalo Bills like I am, you just turn on the TV and you watch the players play and you yell, "Yay!" If you're a fan like my son, you pay attention to the off-season moves, the behind-the-scenes deals, the carefully constructed offense and defense and special teams unit, and what coaches are in place and what plays they put in play, because you know that what you see on TV on Thursday is the result of lots of what you don't see. I love the Bills winning. Jess loves the way Brandon Bean put a team together. What my son wants me to do is to trust the process and the guy behind the process. That's what Jesus wanted John to do. Trust the process and the guy behind the process. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Trust the process and the guy behind the process. No matter what it looks like, don't freak. Rest in him. He's got us. Thing to practice in your life, number one, review. Thing to practice in your life, number two, rest. Thing to practice in life, number three, revel. Revel in it. Live joyfully. Learn to think kingdomly. Love generously. Revel in it all. He is one day in the not too far distant future. He is going to make everything as it was meant to be, and he's got us. Revel in it. Be joyful. Be filled with joy. Revel. I introduced myself to a couple more people this week on the pickleball court. I met Peter and Don. They introduced themselves. I said, "Hello, my name is John Walker." They told me their names. We touched paddles. They got ready to play. And then one of them stopped and said, wait a minute. John Walker? Like Johnny Walker? Are you Johnny Walker? And I nodded and said, "Yep, that's me." And she said, "Wow, you must have a fun life. Johnny Walker. Black, gold, blue. Which are you?" I said, "John Walker. Thank you very much." I smiled, probably with a furrowed brow. She said, "You must live a fun life." I said, "You have no idea." And they laughed. But they have no idea how, with Jesus on my side, what a good life I live. Here's hoping that somehow we can show Peter and Don and all the other people that we know that there is indeed a reason to revel in this life, that no matter what we're dealing with, we can rest in the one who fixes things. Practice these things in your life. Review the past. Rest in the present. Revel in your future. Jesus is the one, and he has invited us into his kingdom. Let's pray.